spring series. We're looking at Bible characters who model certain qualities, certain behaviors, certain characteristics, if you will, that you and I should seek to have in our own life if we want to be friends to others. If you're going to pick new friends, and I keep saying your best friend could be somebody sitting across the other side of the room here, could be at a different table, you've just never met them. You want to pick good friends. These qualities help you to look for the right qualities, godly qualities, practical qualities in others. If you're a parent or grandparent, hello, you better be teaching your kids how to pick good peers, because the peers shape your children's lives. You agree? So you have to know what to steer your kids towards. Today, if you had to take a dictionary, encyclopedia, whatever, you're going to Google and you're going to look up three words: grateful, helpful, and faithful. This person might, their picture might be or could be used to illustrate these three qualities. When you think about it, don't you like people who are grateful? Yeah. How about people that are helpful? Now, some of you are married to somebody who's not helpful. You're doing all of the work in the house. Maybe it's preparing food. Maybe it's cleaning. The other person sits like a fill in the word, right? You want to have people who are helpful in your life. And then faithful. You want people who are going to be there when you need them. Somebody, when you're in a jam, somebody will set aside their life and be there for you. Grateful, helpful, and faithful. Now, you may or may not know this. This week there is a national holiday, the week that just passed by. Did you know that? There's a national holiday. It is truly a national holiday. Now, usually we think of a national holiday if the federal people get the day off or school is let off, but it's still a national holiday. It was Thursday. It was June 8th. Anybody know what it was? Okay, it's got something to do with friendship. It is called the National Best Friends Day. National Best Friends Day. Do you realize it's been a national holiday since the year 1935? And you live in America and didn't even know that, did you? Now, there's a number of holidays associated with friends and friends, but this is the National Best Friends Day. Congress declared it such in 1935. Congress picked a day that would be late spring, early summer, so that it would work for people getting to. That may be one of the smartest things our Congress has ever done, and they haven't done many smart things lately. They actually thought it through. We want a holiday where people can honor their friends and their good friends, and we want them to be able to what? Get together. You realize 1935, do the math. That's what, close to 90 years ago. Somebody had the foresight to think that if we quit honoring our friends, pretty soon we won't have any friends. And they were also smart enough to realize that there's a thing called a life expectancy. And sometimes we just never get around to telling our friends how much we care for them. If you think about it, you see, people that are older, we're talking 30 and up at this point, probably the only time you get together with your friends is a reunion, a class reunion, or a family reunion, which there are very few of those anymore, or a wedding, and how many of us have heard or said we have to what? Nope, we have to quit meeting like this. In other words, at funerals and things, and we need to get together more often. It was pretty smart on the part of Congress to do this. Research just on the subject of friends and best friends. Mayo Clinic said this: friends, and we're talking about good friends here, maybe not your best friend, but a very good friend. Friends help you to cope with traumas. True? Such as divorce, serious illness, job loss, and the loss of a loved one. They also encourage you to change or avoid unhealthy lifestyle habits. And we have a bunch of those, don't we? It takes a good friend to sit down with you and say, you know, have you looked in the mirror lately? We all gain weight from time to time, don't we? But some of us are carrying weight that we know is not healthy. And it requires a friend, sometimes with tact or without, to simply say, dude, what are you doing to yourself? True? Or you're drinking what? Too much. Or you're whatever, fill in the blank. That's what the Mayo Clinic says. Studies have shown that 22% of people live longer if they have a network of close friends. You want to lengthen your life? Get some good. Why? Because you're laughing more. Laughter, we always say, is the best medicine. You're doing things. You're more active. You're speaking into people's lives. They're speaking into yours. It goes on. It says, people who spend time with friends, this is medically proven. Get this. If you spend time, not just, oh, I've got 1,000 of them on what? Facebook. But you're actually spending time interacting with friends, have a decreased chance of developing depression and anxiety. Their blood pressure tends to be lower. And it reduces the stress of having to work hard and such long hours. And it will increase your income. Do you realize that? Well, for that last one, simply because you got more people to borrow stuff from. Right? Good friends are hard to come by, and they're even harder to what? To keep. Okay, last week I talked about the Apostle Paul and one of his best friends. It was a guy much younger than him. What was his name? Timothy. Paul always had people around him. You read his epistles at the end of many of his epistles, Romans, Colossians, scores of people have their names listed. Co-workers, friends, people he spent a great amount of time with. But that characteristic was also evident in the life of our Lord. He was very people-oriented. Wouldn't you say so? He was always around people. He traveled with groups of people. Well, of course, if you got to walk everywhere, you're in greater likelihood of doing that. He walked and talked with groups of people, large groups, medium-sized groups, sometimes thousands and tens of thousands on religious pilgrimage. He had his eyes open. One of the intriguing Bible studies I ever did was just go through the Gospels, look at the life of Jesus, and how many times did he see people, or it says they he saw them, as opposed to his followers. It's like a 10-to-1 ratio. Jesus was always looking to connect with people. He made time to talk and listen to people. Now, everybody? No. But he did make time. He set aside his own agenda. Isn't that harder and harder for us to do? I was reading an article this week. It said back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, people used to just walk to their neighbor's house, knock on the door, and walk in. Or they'd sit on the porch in the evening and have a glass of sweet tea or whatever. People rarely do that anymore. What we see now are garage doors going and down, and people stay within. Many studies have been done about the negative effects of isolation within the American culture. Good friends were evidence in the life of Jesus because he sought to meet the needs of people, and he had people meet his needs physically, emotionally. He made a priority of investing in people. He didn't just give them a book or say, Google it. Now, that's something we would do today. But he invested in them. He not only sat down with them, he had an agenda. And the agenda was purely for the good of the other person, not his agenda. He would help them find his Father. He would help them get rooted in their relationship with his Father. He would help them overcome sin. He would connect them like Lego blocks to other people. If we're Christian, that those should be our behaviors, do you think? Because Christian means like Christ. Ask yourself, just, is that who you are? Do you live life that way? Are you connected with people? And are you connecting with people? So as I've gone through the Gospels many times in my life as a pastor, I've often thought about friendships. in the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially when you look at Jesus, he's sort of like your role model. And I thought, who were some of the Lord's friends and why? I mean, you ever look at somebody and say, that's your friend? And you wonder, why? It's not what do you see in them, it's why would you be this person's friend? Somebody you know. With Jesus, I asked those questions of myself. Why did Jesus pick this person? Because you and I are human. You and I look at people, we make snap judgments on how they're dressed, how their hair is, or whether they have hair. The emblem on their shirt, the habit they may have, don't we make snap judgments? And don't we tend to put people in boxes? We should do a lot less of that. That's the purpose of this series, is get you to think outside of the box and look at this room and say, there are people here that Jesus loves. He saved them, he created them, and he loves them. And if he can love them, yeah, or what's wrong with me? We need to just get a little bit out of our comfort zone. So when we think of the friends of the Lord, you naturally go to the apostles, right? Huey, Dewey, Louie, all the other ducks. Okay, who were some of the apostles? You realize probably there's no one here that could name all 12 of them. Maybe you could, but it'd be a rarity in most churches. Who were these guys? Well, we know the big three, right? I just mentioned them. Huey, Dewey, Louie. James, John, and Peter. Those are the three. What about the other guys? What do we know about them? Jesus had a common heritage with them. They were all Jewish. Very good. He chose them to follow him. He chose them. He got out of his comfort zone, went to them, and built relationships. He walked across the room. They spent large amounts of time together. One of the greatest weaknesses of the American church is we don't spend time together. It's all sound bites. It's an hour and a half of church. It's an hour prayer meeting. You go outside of America, we go to Latin America, do they spend time together? Without a doubt. All around the world, doesn't matter. Our missionaries in Africa will tell you the same thing. All throughout, Christians spend time together and they grow together and they grow deeply. That's one of the weaknesses of the American culture, because we have money and we have transportation. We tend to do what we want to do. And we lose sight of the people that God has placed around us. In addition, Jesus and the boys, as I often call them, they embraced a common purpose. When you have a common purpose, it's amazing how close you grow. Most of you have played sports, or your kids or grandparents. Isn't sports a great way to build teamwork? To get to know other people? Found out, Tim and I know this guy really well. His name's Ross Raymer. Ross Raymer was a year behind us in school at Springfield. He lived a block and a half from me his growing up years, from kindergarten all the way through. His sister was in our class, and she was a very good friend of both of ours. Ross and I played football together. We had a great football team at Springfield High School back in the day, and I was the starting right guard, and Ross Raymer was the starting right tackle. How many hours did we practice together? How many repetitions did we do together? Ross just passed away. You realize that's going to happen to all of your friends, all of your teammates, all of your family members. Yeah, we look at our class when we get together. We know how many graduated with us. And it doesn't matter, Lisa just and Steve just went to your niece's graduation, correct? I believe Lisa said there was well over 300 people in that graduating class. That's more than Maple Valley has in their high school. Okay? Well, anymore, we get together and we're figuring out not just who died recently. We're looking at each other. We're going, who's going to be the last one standing? It all happens to all of us, doesn't it? And if we don't take the time to really connect with people and with those we have connected, if we don't share our heart with them, you will be the worse for it, because you don't always have them with you. But others in the Bible have intrigued me. Who are the people in the Bible that really intrigue you? I mean, I look at them and go, dang, I wish I was there. I would have liked to have been there in that story. I would have smacked that person upside. You ever think that way, or is it just me? I think of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They just lived a couple of miles away from the city of Jerusalem. It was a stopping point when Jesus would make his pilgrimage to the holy city. That is where he would stop. And there's several stories in there about Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They were his friends. Some commentators said that probably Lazarus was his best friend. When Lazarus died, what did Jesus do? He cried. He wept. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. And then the others looking at Jesus said, oh, how he loved him. Doesn't say that about a whole lot of people in the Bible. It says about Jesus and Lazarus. So they intrigue me. How about Johnny B? You know, the guy walked around with a squirt bottle of honey and a bag full of locusts. Talk about having a weirdo for a friend. Okay, munching away on locusts. John the Baptist. He intrigues me. I would have liked to have just hung out with him. Would I have tried a locust? Without a doubt. In Thailand, great big silver bowl full of fried locusts, and I ate one. You know what they taste like? A pretzel, but much saltier. Add a little honey, they're probably darn good. There's guys like Nicodemus, mysterious guys like Nicodemus, and Joseph of Arimathea, because we really read about them towards the end of the Lord's I almost said career, the end of his ministry, end of his life. There's all kinds of interesting people that Jesus had relationships with. And then, think about this, brothers and sisters, because he had both. They didn't always see eye to eye, but later in life they did. Do you have a brother, truly, do you have a brother or sister, and you would say this, they're one of my best friends, raise your hand. Wow, pretty good. Pretty good. Not all of us have close families, would you agree? Isn't it cool when you have a best friend? Some of you stop being friends when the hand-me-downs kept coming. Okay, I'm not wearing this guy. I've seen him sweat before, you know, or whatever. But Jesus had at least James was one of his closest friends. So, but there were other people. Those are the names. What about the other people? Don't you have other people in your life? See, Tim Brady, don't you have friends that I don't know about? Yeah, there's a reason you haven't told me about. Don't we all have the others? Sure, you got your brother, you got the guy you sit next to in church or the woman, but don't you have those others? Good friends. Good friends. You may have seen this picture here in our hashtag together GC3. Jesus took selfies back in his day. Do you realize that's what that is? Okay, some of you don't get it. That's a joke, all right? I think Jesus, in our contest, would have been posting pictures of his friends. Don't you? I mean, did the man have a sense of humor? Of course he did. So when we come to the Gospels, really, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, which tell us the story of Jesus, he had all kinds of friends. There were men. Jesus had lady folk, women, who were his friends and dear friends, which for the Jewish culture was just odd. In the Jewish culture, I'm a pastor. Back then, you'd call me maybe a rabbi. If Caroline here was my wife and we're walking down the road, I could not talk to you in public. Oh, I should be talking to me when I got home, right? That was against Jewish culture. A man, any Jewish man, could not talk to a woman in public. So now we have Jesus and the woman at the well. Remember that conversation? He modeled that men and women are created equal. They're equal human beings in God's sight. He modeled that, which in that culture and in the Roman culture was totally foreign. Why? Because women were nothing more than property. They were nothing more than property. Jesus is the one who set women free. If you think about it, the way that he modeled life. Jesus had children. He had people who were older. He had rich and he had poor friends. Jesus was very diverse. We use the word diversity and sometimes it makes your jaw tighten, doesn't it? Jesus was very diverse. He included everybody in his friendship circle. I always think of Peter's mother-in-law. People say there's no humor in the Bible. Think on this. Comes home from church to Simon Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is ill. What does Jesus do? What do you think Peter's thinking? Okay, maybe it's my sense of humor. Why would you heal my mother-in-law? That's just me. There were crowds of people that Jesus would spend days on days walking with. This is not my type of a walk. Walking from Nazareth way up here to Jerusalem down here, about 90 miles, with tens of thousands of people. Watch this. Your sheep's in my way. Could we move a little faster? You ever walk with tens of thousands of people for 90 miles? It would not be a fun thing for me, because I hate what? Waiting and lines, okay? What do you do when you're walking like that? You're going to be quiet for 7 days? For 90 miles, you're not saying anything? No, eventually you'd have to. If nothing else, it's like... Okay, you're going to talk. Jesus talked with people. Many, many people in Scripture. So here's my question to you. Have you met Jesus on your life road? Many people did. They encountered him, and he changed their life. Have you? Or are you simply a church person? You go to church when it's convenient to you. You were brought up in a church. You know something about God, but you have no real relationship with him. Is that true of you? Or would you say, yeah, I'm very interested in Jesus. It's kind of like seeing a person across the room, you know, wearing the same college shirt that you like. You say, yeah, I'd like to get that, but that's it. You just sort of like Jesus. You sort of know some stuff about him. Or have you encountered the living Christ and had your life changed? I mean, he's flipped you upside down. Your priorities are different. The way you believe is different. Your actions and behavior are now, what's the word? Different. You love people now like Jesus loved people. That means you're a Christian. Where are you in that whole mix? See, I don't know. Josh doesn't know. We can guess, but we don't know. There's really only two people that know. Your wife doesn't know. Your parents don't know. The only two people that know are God and you. And you can fake us out all you want. Carry that Bible, show up on time, throw a buck in the offering plate when you can. Yeah, you look good, you smell good, you act good. Only God knows if you love his son or not. Where are you today? It's a great question. Because Jesus didn't just go through life accumulating people on his Facebook list as friends. He went through life changing people, influencing people, impacting others, bringing them, reconciling them to his Father. Has that happened to you? And do you live your life like Jesus, or are you just simply a churched person? You show up when you can. Purpose of this series, folks, is to get you connected here, but more importantly, get you connected with him. We're looking at a single person today. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament, third book of the New Testament. Single person who spent a lot of time with the Lord. This person's life, like I said, could be a poster child or a picture of three words: grateful, helpful, and faithful. You're in Luke chapter 8. And the text, if you don't have your Bible with you today or have one, it will be up on the screen. So I'll read this and you can follow along, realizing some of you have different versions of the Bible, which is totally cool. It says this: after this. When you read a verse like that, don't just keep going. You got to ask yourself, after what? So you might want to go back and look a little bit. But after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Now, we'll stop right there, which means this event in Luke 8 is taking place 2.5 years into the life of Jesus. This is where Jesus was baptized. This is where Jesus was crucified. 2.5 years, which that period is only 3.5 years. So 2/3 of the way through his ministry, this event takes place. You with me? And the 12 are with him. How do you know that? Because the 12 are mentioned. The 12 are only named apostles 2.5 years into his ministry. Next verse, verse 2. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Now there's some women, which would be totally anti-Jewish. It just tells us something about how Jesus operated his life and ministry. He loved everybody. But these women had a problem. Some of them had been demon-possessed, and one really had been possessed by demons. What was her name? Mary. It goes on. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Now get this. King Herod has somebody like the boss man that operates all of his affairs. He manages not only the logistics of the house, but all the people who come and go and see King Herod. And the manager's wife, what was her name? Joanna. It goes on, Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them. Jesus and the 12 and those that were with him, how did they help support him? Out of their own means. The one woman that we're talking about is a woman by the name of Mary, what? Mary Magdalene. She's an intriguing lady. She's associated with what is called the town of Magdala. This would be a picture of that location. It was a prosperous town on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. Mark Edwards, our missionary, and I remember a number of years ago, we were there, and it was pretty much looking like this. Since that time, they've done archaeological digs, and they discovered this amazing town, several synagogues, and it's really gives us an insight into what life back in the first century was like. But this is the town she's from. The town was located on a crossroads, very much like Nashville. 2 state highways, what we would say, ran through that town, an east-west and a north-south. It was known for its the work with dye, where they would dye cloth. And we learned about a girl by the name of Lydia. Do you remember that? Dyeing cloth from just the rough goat hair or whatever it was made from, the wool, whatever, from the sheep, they would dye it various colors. It was an expensive proposition. And if you were in the business, you made money, because the wealthy want to look what? Wealthy. There's a production of fine woolen items there associated with Magdala, and it was one of 16 major seaports on the Sea of Galilee, and it was noted for its salted fish. That's how you preserve fish. It was an economic powerhouse during the time of Jesus. The Jewish historian who lived during that era, a guy by the name of Josephus, said that there was upwards of a population of 40,000 people. So it was bigger than Calamo and Nashville combined. So think of 40,000 people. One little location. The Bible tells us that Jesus went throughout Galilee, speaking in the synagogues. There's at least 2 of them there. So we know Jesus would have been in the city. This city had a fleet of 230 boats. When you look at the Sea of Galilee, it's not all that big. So take your rowboat, stretch it twice the length, and pack about 6 guys in it and go fishing. 230 of those just from this port. The city was so prosperous that in the Jewish writings from the first century, they talked about that they would have to collect taxes for Jerusalem from all the northern provinces. It was one of only three cities in Galilee that when they would get the tax money together, they had to have a wagon to carry the wealth. It was that rich of a city. That's where this, what's her name? Mary is from. Magdala or Magdalene just means Mary from that city. In the Jewish culture, oftentimes you would mention a woman or a man and you would say, for example, Jesus, the son of Joseph, or Jesus from Nazareth. You were associated with the city or with somebody in your family. Same is true here of Mary. Why did they call her Mary Magdalene? Because Mary was the most popular name at that in that century for Jewish women. You ever get confused reading the Gospels and go, Mary who? There's a lot of Marys. What was Jesus' mother's name? Mary. You could go through and name them all. Mary was the most popular name. It is estimated in that first century, one of every four girls, her name was Mary. Do you know what Mary comes from? There's an Old Testament person associated with Moses. Miriam. Okay, it's a derivative of that. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament rendering. It means bitter. Being a woman in the first century, it was a tough life, tough job. So they would say, parents would have a daughter, they'd go, honey, you're going to suffer. A, you're property of men in most cases. You're going to have to work from sun up to sundown, and you got to bear about 25 children. Okay, good luck, honey. We're going to call you miserable Mary. All right, that's why they were named Mary. Sorry, that's the way it is. What do we know about Mary if you go through? She's mentioned 12 to 14 times in the New Testament, depending on your version of the Bible. You say, why is that important? Because she's the eighth most mentioned woman in the entire Bible. So 12 to 14 times, sorry, in the New Testament, depending on your version, the eighth most mentioned woman in all of the Bible. Scripture, what we know about Mary, you have to take from Scripture, not what you take from church history. There are churches that have declared, simply that was there, they wanted to say this, that this Mary was a prostitute. Okay? That this Mary's the Mary who is the woman who that when Jesus was at dinner one day and he's sitting down, she brought an alabaster jar, broke it, poured the perfume on his feet, and used her hair to wipe it. Most women here are going, ew. It was a sign of devotion. There's all kinds of things attributed to this Mary that are not true. They are not biblical history. They're made up hundreds of years later by some religious person. So always read your Bible first. Okay? Don't just assume something because somebody has told you that. Mary would have been a hard worker. What we do know about Mary, she was wealthy because she helped Jesus and the 12. Ladies, you want to feed Jesus and his 12 hungry disciples? And that's just the apostles. What about all the others? You want to cook for that day in, day out? How much money do you have to feed those guys? Now, remember, that, Josh, they weren't eating burgers every day. Maybe one meal a day, but they weren't eating a lot. Ladies, do you want that job? You're going to sign up for it? She did it willingly. Christ had met this woman before. Remember, we're reading Luke 8, and in Luke 8, it's at least 2.5 years into his ministry. I really think that if you go back and look very early in his ministry, one of the first things Jesus did is he went into this area and began casting demons out of people. 2.5 years later, we read about Mary. When you read Luke 8, it has already happened. Demons were cast out of her. So if you go backtrack and say, when did Jesus go into an area and really start casting demons out of people? You go back to almost the beginning of his ministry. She was inhabited by 7 evil spirits, 7 demons. In our language, we would paraphrase that, meaning she had 7 children. But that's not exactly what it means. The number seven in the Bible, numbers mean something in the Bible. The number seven is always associated with God. On the seventh day, we're to honor Him on the Sabbath. A lot of sevens related to God, and it always references God in His completeness. Not necessarily perfection, the idea of completeness. Just like the number 40 has to do with trials and testing and going through bad times, the number seven means complete. So if she is possessed by seven, and you got to ask yourself, self, why did God have to tell us there were seven? When other times it just says He cast out a demon or demons. Why seven? Because it means something. If the number seven means completeness in the New Testament, she's inhabited by how many? She is completely what? Completely possessed. How? And all you have to do is read the New Testament. You could read church history about people who are demon-possessed. It is not a pretty sight. Because the demon's goal is always to destroy, to wound, to hurt, to damage. What a messed up lady she had to have been. So Jesus cast demons out of her. We know that Mary and these other women had followed Jesus for a long period of time. They were financial supporters of Jesus' ministry, which means they had to have some wealth. Or if they move into a village, they would get jobs. Every Jewish child had a trade, and they would maybe sew, or they would cook, or they would do something. They were the ones that cared for Jesus and the disciples. See, isn't it too bad that men get so much credit in the Bible? Behind every good man, there's a much better woman, or several, meaning wife and mother. Oh, add a third, mother-in-law. But these are the ones who prepared Jesus and His boys so they could, prepared for Him so they could go out. Mary is always listed, when she's listed with groups of women, her name's always first. In Jewish writing, that means the most important, the most valued, the most treasured. Mary, with a few others, were with Jesus when He suffered on the cross. Now, this picture, thank you, is from Mel Gibson's version of The Passion of Christ. Do you remember it? You can't hardly look at that picture for very long. Your stomach begins to churn. Mary was there while He was being beaten, while He was being nailed, while He had been whipped, while He had a spear pushed into Him, and while He died. Mary was there the whole time. Where were the boys? Where were they? They ran. She and other women followed the Lord to where He was buried as they took and buried His body in a tomb. And she was there on Sunday morning. It was Mary that we read about. Not John, not Peter, not Andrew, but who? Mary Magdalene. And one or two others. And then finally, Mary was the first witness of the empty tomb. Jesus appeared to her and told her to go tell the boys, the cowards, lurking in the upper room somewhere, hey, dudes, wake up, He's alive. It was who? Mary. And I say, go Mary. What a woman. Okay? Mary was a heck of a woman. So when we think about this, as I read through Mary's life, what can you and I learn from that? That's a lot of stuff. What can we learn from this life of a woman? From Mary's encounter with Jesus. Three lessons, three simple lessons today. Here's the first. Mary's encounter with Jesus changed her life and made her grateful. It changed her life. She was never the same. And I'm going back to what I said earlier to you in the service. Is that true of you? Just don't tell me you said a prayer, that you were baptized, that you've gone to church all of your life. The real issue, whether you are a Christian or not today, is not whether your butt's seated here in a chair. The real issue is, has your life what? Changed. And I don't know that. I only see what you let me see. You know whether your life's really changed or not. Mary's encounter with Christ changed her life. It made her incredibly grateful. We know this from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, because remember, she was demon-possessed. And how possessed was she? Completely. It says this, "The one who is in you is greater than he that is where? In the world." If Jesus is in your life, he has the power to change you. And if you're not changed, you need to ask yourself, how do I know Jesus is in my life? What, you said a prayer how many years ago? That doesn't cut it with God. Because if the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life and in your heart and in your mind, doesn't matter what you did in your past, folks. None of you have had seven demons. Well, you don't understand. I was abused. I'm an alcoholic. I stub my toe every third day. It doesn't matter what your life was or is. If Jesus is in you, there's change taking place. It may be great in one person's life, very subtle in yours. Ultimately, the question is, have you what? Change. And if you've changed, you become grateful. Because you're no longer the person that you used to be. Here's a second lesson. Mary's encounter with Jesus caused her to be helpful to the Lord's ministry. Caused her to be helpful. Why? Because she was grateful. If he can do that for me, I can do anything, catch the word, anything, not some things, not what I want to do, not what's required. I can do anything that will benefit the Lord in his ministry. How much should you be able to do? Anything. Not what you want to do. That's where most church people in America are. You only give a little bit of your life to Jesus. When you're saved and you're changed, you do whatever you can to be helpful to his ministry. And you begin to understand the principle of ownership. God owns everything. And the principle of stewardship. Anything I have is his. It is not yours. She gave of herself, gave of her time, her energy, and her resources. And she didn't whine about it. It caused her to be helpful. Now, there are people here, you serve your little tushes off, if you will. And you give of your time in our youth ministry, our prayer team, our welcome team, our tech team. Great for you. But there's some that just need to learn this principle. That if you're really changed, your life is no longer yours. It belongs to God. Therefore, you will say, God, how can I serve you? Last principle is this. Her encounter with Jesus compelled her to be faithful. Compelled her to be faithful. Where were the boys at? The boys ran. Oh, I'm a man. Yeah, that's me. Yeah, first one to run when they arrested Jesus were the boys. Women hung in there. Jesus was betrayed, falsely arrested, taken through six illegal trials, beaten, mocked, crucified. And here's what I wrote in my notes. Yet, you see, all these guys are thinking, if they come after Jesus, they'll come after me. All Mary could think about is they came after my Jesus. So here's what I wrote. Yet Mary stayed. Mary watched. Mary waited. Mary prepared to take care of his body. Remember the picture of Jesus all splattered? Do you want to mop that up? Mary examined the tomb to see exactly where he was put. Mary talked with the risen Lord. Mary told others. It compelled her. Her encounter with Jesus compelled her to stay faithful when all of life seemingly went against her. Now you ask yourself, self, when times get tough, am I faithful? Am I faithful? Or do I quit going to church? I quit reading the Bible. I quit giving. I quit sharing my faith. I quit going to a home group. I quit. I quit. I quit. I quit. Jesus changes your life. Should make us grateful. Should make us helpful And most of all, it should compel us, inspire us to remain faithful. Why? Because he was faithful for you. Amen? Father, the people sitting here, vast majority of us love you with all of our guts. We really do. And from time to time, we get waylaid. From time to time, we just take our eyes off from you. And Father, I just want you to challenge our hearts now, challenge our minds, and ask ourselves, are we grateful because you have changed us? If not, we need to get to know you. Some of us really do need to get to know you. So we want to be grateful. If we've encountered you, Lord, we're going to serve in your local church. We're not going to sit on our duffs and let somebody else take care of the kids and take care of payments and take care of all the little jobs that have to be done. We're going to get up and we're going to serve because you served us, like Mary also did. And then, Lord, we're going to be faithful. We realize life's tough and you do too. And when life gets that tough for us, Lord, rather than cut and run, we just need to say, Lord, I'm here for you. May you help me to do the right thing. Father, we love you. We are very grateful for our new pastor and his family. You're a good, good God. And as we get ready to sing, Lord, may you stir our hearts with some degree of gratefulness and passion as we lift our voices to you. May you smile from heaven upon this church today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us?